businesses in 7 countries on 5 continents. Okay, we actually go to over 1,200 churches every year worldwide. We've been around for 37 years. And get this, we employ more PhD scientists than any Christian ministry in the world. That sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? But that's actually not what we're about. And let me explain what I mean by that. How many of you, when you've been out sharing the gospel, have had questions like this? All right? Did God really create in 6 days like the Bible says? Or could he have used evolution and millions of years? Okay? What about dinosaurs? What about carbon dating? Doesn't that prove millions of years? How did all the animals fit on the ark? Was there really a worldwide flood? Where did all the races come from? And why does a loving God allow death and suffering? Now, if you've had people ask you questions like that, do me a favor and raise your hand and now look around the room. Okay? That's what our ministry is about, is to give you some easy-to-understand answers that you can use when you're sharing your faith and defending the Word of God. And most of those questions can be answered by our website. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but did you know scientifically it's been proven that if you say something out loud with your mouth, as opposed to just reading it, you're more apt to have it imprinted into your brain? Okay. Because our website's kind of hard to remember, so I'm going to ask you guys to say it out loud, all right? So would you guys join me in saying this? Ready? Creation.com. Can you remember that?
Yes.
Well, if you were to go there this evening, you would find over 10,000 articles written by our scientists and professionals around the world, answering some of those questions that we've talked about. But more importantly than that, answering the questions that maybe believers or non-believers have when you're trying to share the gospel. For example, you guys know this fellow, right?
Yeah.
We got some tragic news a number of years ago. What happened?
Stingray.
Right, exactly. A stingray into the heart. So people wrote into our ministry and they said, oh yeah? Well, why would a loving God create stingrays that can kill? Gotcha. But you know what? It's actually a fair question. Because it's going back to Apologetics 101, why does a loving God allow death and suffering? People looking for those answers, looking for an answer to a question that many consider to be impossible. Yet, all those people that signed up for our email newsletter, those people that follow what we do, they received this article in their email that just a couple days after his death. You see, when news comes out about that evolutionary idea, we're busy writing an article that's going to help give you those answers. And you know when you read in the newspapers about the latest dinosaur discovery that they say proves evolution in millions of years, or that missing link that they finally found between ape and man? Have you guys seen those? It's almost every week there's something about that. Well, our scientists are busy writing an article that's easy to understand, that everybody can, so that you'll have a defense for your faith. So if you guys want to be part of our ministry of spreading the news around, I'd like to invite everyone here to sign up for our free email newsletter. It only comes out about once a week, so we're not going to scam you, but it's going to keep you up to date. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give each section here one of these. And if you guys will do me a favor in each section, pass that back so that everybody gets a chance, and this will help keep you up to date on the latest news on the evolution and creation issue, right? Because how many people here know that kids hear about evolution 24/7?
Yeah.
I mean, and if that is the case, where are they going to hear a biblical and a scientific defense or an answer to that? Is it going to be when they go to school?
No.
No. Surely when they turn on TV, right?
No.
But most certainly by the time they get to be in the university.
No.
So please understand, The heart of our mission, the heart of our ministry is to equip you, believers, with answers to those tough questions so that you can be defending the faith. And you can find the answers where again?
Creation.com.
All right, let's go ahead and get started with the presentation now. All right, now you guys can probably tell because of my funny accent that I come from a foreign land. That's right, it's called California. Okay? Now, that's true. I do come from the land of fruit and nuts, but I don't want you to hold that against me. I'm actually not a native of California. I'm actually from the East Coast. But in order to prove to you that when I moved to California, I lived there for 29 years, in order to prove to you that I adapted to my environment, here's me catching a wicked 12-inch wave, all right? And luckily, I have graphic artists that work for me that make me look even better. Instead of talking about how macho I am, I'm going to introduce you to my friend Sammy. Now, Sammy actually is a native Californian. He's born and raised there. He fits the stereotype. He loves to surf, all right? But get this. He's also a professional California Beach lifeguard. Now, a number of years ago, he was assigned to Pismo Beach, and it was his day off. And he decided to take his quad out and ride up and down the sand dunes. And he was having a good time. It was a very hot, sunny day. And from sunup to sundown, he was having a blast. But when the sun hit the Pacific Ocean, he knew it was time to go back to camp and rest up for his next day's work. However, when he came to this very spot on the beach, there were 12 people jumping up and down, screaming, waving their arms to get his attention. And when he came over there and turned off the engine, he found out what they were excited about. You see, there was a surfboard there at their feet that the surfer was 100 yards off. And on this particular day, the waves were had 8-foot faces. They had pushed him down into the bottom of the beach, and he was lacerated severely from head to toe, screaming in pain, and they said for the fifth time, yelling, "Help," as one more of those waves came crashing down on him. Now, Sammy had a tough decision to make that evening because he was physically exhausted, and he knew that this man would do anything to get back to shore, including endangering his very life. And since he had no flotation devices, he did take a risk. He took off his helmet and his boots and those things that would weigh him down. He was able to locate a rip current through this treacherous surf and went out there and struggled, but brought him back to the shore and saved his life. But let me start out with a question this evening. Why did he do it while those 12 people just stood there and watched? Somebody tell me why. He was a lifeguard. He was trained. He was equipped, right? So he knew what the dangers that he was about to face and knew how to navigate those. But you know, I think the surf is kind of like those questions that you guys just told me that you've heard before. Questions like, you know, is there a God? Does he love me? And how about this question, is the Bible true? And am I right that in our culture, that question has been answered with a resounding no? Because most people only hear that science has proven that evolution in millions of years are an absolute fact. And folks, if that is the case, then that means the Bible's clear reading is not. It's almost like, I believe, a tsunami that are pulling people away from the truth of God's holy word. But I want to start out with a question, and for that matter, a challenge for each of us tonight. And that is, are you willing to equip and train yourself with the answers to those tough questions that we just talked about in depth, so that you can be the one that dives in and rescues the perishing while others maybe just lie and watch? You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready, or be ready always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, does this sound like a suggestion or a command? It's a command for every believer. And this word answer actually comes from a Greek word that is apologian. Okay, maybe you've heard of the term apologetics. Okay, that's the root word of this word. It means a reasoned, rational, logical defense. It's actually a legal term. It was what was used in a court of law to describe what an attorney or a lawyer would do in order to defend a client or to prosecute the accused. So, here's my question. Does this sound like you tonight? Are you ready, always, right now, with answers to those questions about creation and evolution? Because would you agree with me? There's no other place where the Bible is being attacked more than any other place in our culture, except right there with that resounding, echoing beating of the drum that evolution and millions of years from now.
Right. Right.
This is where we need to be equipped with the answers. And a lot of people think that creation and evolution is a side issue, but tonight I'm hoping to convince each of you that it's not just an issue of doctrine. It's actually something important to each one of us individually in our ability to confidently share the truth of God's word so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you might be wondering, why would you talk about science in the church? You know, I don't know how often you do that. I seem to do it every weekend. But you know what? Did you know there's actually some scientific statements in the Bible, including in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, there's a phrase that occurs 10 times. It says that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their what?
Kind.
Okay, that basically means dogs give birth to dogs, pigs give birth to pigs, and corn kernels give us cornflakes. And that happens on Long Island, right? Okay, just checking. It's pretty much true. But you know, it's really a scientific statement in that the DNA, the genetic information that God created in those original kinds, is passed on to the next generation. And although He created enough diversity in our DNA so that we can adapt to our environment, both humans and all animals, nonetheless, the Bible is very clear that plants and animals reproduce after their kind. But most people only hear a very different story. And that is that over millions and millions of years, through a process of natural selection and random mutations, that actually creatures, as they pass on their genetic information to the next generation, can actually add information to its genome, so that it changes over millions of years into completely different creatures. Now, you guys see the difference between these two accounts. You know what? Kids know the difference. You know, let's say maybe a child or grandchild of yours is in school, and the science teacher is going to say something like, you see, now this is science, now these are facts, all right? But I've also heard them say something like this. Now, if you happen to be one of those people that goes to church, and you believe those Bible stories, and if those Bible stories give you purpose and hope and meaning in your life, that's perfectly fine. You can believe those Bible stories. That's all right. But here in science, here we're going to talk about facts. You know, for example, let's say that you believe that millions of Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry land with two walls of water opposing gravity on both sides. If that Bible story gives you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe those Bible stories, okay? But here, you see, this is science. Here we're talking about facts. If you want to believe that a man was in a fish for 3 days and was able to survive, if you want to believe that a man walked on water when it wasn't frozen, or you want to believe that a man was clinically dead for 3 days and self-resuscitated, those Bible stories give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life. I won't hold that against you. You can believe those. But you see, here we're talking about science. You see, these are facts. Do you see the decision that has to be made?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's not just our kids, am I right? Do any of you have family members or maybe neighbors that think you're a little nuts for believing the Word of God?
Yep.
Because our culture tells us over and over again, 24/7, that evolution in millions of years are scientific fact.
Mm.
So, tonight, do you have a defense for the Word of God in this crucial area? And if not, if we don't have a defense, what's going to happen? Have you guys heard the Barna Institute statistics that says that 2/3 of children raised in Christian homes by the time they get to be the age 18 are leaving the church? Have you guys heard that? I mean, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? And of course, we're talking about somebody else's kids, not ours, right? Now, to be fair, other denominations surveyed their own people and came up with completely different percentages of those leaving the faith. But let me ask you a question tonight. Which percentage is acceptable to you and your family? If you had a wound right now and you were losing half of your blood, would you do something about it?
Mm.
But if these statistics are true, there is some bleeding going on in our fields.
Yeah.
That's why we need to have a defense for our faith in this particular area.
Yep.
Because I'm going to tell you, when kids and adults are only told one side of the story, that evolution in millions of years are a fact, it can turn their head away from the Word of God.
Yep.
It also contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could bring them into eternity. So, do you think it's important?
Amen.
You know, Jesus himself, he said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe when I tell you heavenly things? And that's why we're here today. In order to give you answers to some of those earthly things dealing with evolution and creation, so that the Spirit of God can have His way in people's hearts, the heavenly things of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about science tonight. If you didn't like science in school, don't pull out a pillow and take a nap, okay? I'm going to make it easy to understand, okay? But there's one really important thing you need to understand about science, and that is that there are two definitions of science. And when you're watching a television program or opening a textbook, they're using those two definitions and flipping back and forth between them. They're not telling you when it's happening, but now you'll know tonight, so keep paying attention here. See, on the one hand, what we have is called operational or experimental science. Okay? Do any of you guys remember using the scientific method in school? Okay, that's when you develop a hypothesis, you perform an experiment, you make observations, and you can record data. Do you guys remember that? It's what's done in the present, right before our eyes, maybe in a laboratory. Okay. You know, for instance, let's say someone here tonight did not believe in the law of gravity. We could do an experiment right here in the present, observe the results, repeat it, okay? Now, let me ask you another question, though, because, see, the other science is called historic or forensic science. Now, let's say in the same way, someone here believed that a fish over millions of years could actually, through the process of natural selection and random mutations, add information to its genome so that it would sprout new novel structures that would allow it to walk up onto land. Okay? Now, if you believe that story, can you do an experiment to show that's the case?
No.
Can you observe it happening?
No.
Is it repeatable?
No.
You guys see the problem? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Now, this is a fossil. Can somebody give me just a quick, easy definition? What is a fossil? Somebody.
Isaiah.
A
fossil is an animal that has decayed and has left its bones in a form of a rock.
Okay.
3 million
or so years ago. I want you to pay attention to that. Think about that as we keep going. All right, so this is a fossil. Okay, this is Freddy the Fish. I happen to know his name. All right, he was swimming along happily, and then he got smushed. Okay, that's the scientific term. All right, now let me ask you a question. Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Okay, wait, I heard different answers. Let me see if I can qualify the question. Listen carefully this time. Does this fossil, this one right here, that's in my hand tonight, right here, now, does this fossil exist in the past or the present? You see, all of the fossils we have exist with us in the present. And when we dig them up, do they come with a label on us that tells us they're 3 million years old? No. What we do is we take the evidence that's with us in the present and we paint a picture of what happened in the past. All right? Because, well, let me check. Hold on. Now, you see, the evidence does not speak for itself. It has to be interpreted. All right. Now, let me ask you another question. With a show of hands, who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? How many people say evolution has the most evidence? Okay, how many people say creation has the most evidence? All right. Can I ask you a follow-up question? All right. Now, when the paleontologists are looking at the fossil record in the present, it's available in the museums around the world, okay, do the evolutionary scientists and the creation scientists, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? It's the same. And when the astronomer is looking up at a distant galaxy and its light is coming back into its spectrometer, is it the same or different evidence available to the evolutionists and the creationists? So let me ask you the question again. Think, who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? Wait. Okay, some of you guys are getting it, but I got deer in the headlights list from some of you. So let's go ahead and do our own little experiment. Take a look at this fact and draw conclusions. Go ahead, I'll wait. All right, now here is the hypothesis or the question I would like to use in this experiment? What was this origin? I'm going to make it easier with a show of hands. Who thinks it used to be A? Okay, B. C. One good optimist in the crowd over here. That's excellent. How many people think it was D? All right. Now, do you want to know the answer? Okay, now wait. I want you to listen to this question carefully before you answer it. You ready? Why did you look for something missing?
Because
I told you to. Right? And some of you are going, well, wait, you tricked me. But you see, that was actually my point. Okay? And listen, especially young people, if you're going to remember anything tonight, will you remember what I'm about to say? And parents and grandparents, will you remember what I'm about to say and remind them of this? This is the most important thing I'm going to say all night. When you are watching a television program about evolution or opening up a textbook or reading a magazine article about evolution, you are not being given facts. Did you hear me? You are not being given facts. You're being given an interpretation of facts that's based on a presupposition that is wrong, just like that little illustration I have. And what we need to do is realize that the evidence is the same. Historic science is like that television show, CSI. And I don't know if Pastor Barker allows you to watch such programs. I only do it for research purposes myself. But in case you've never seen the show, scientists dig up evidence and facts about a crime that happened in the past, right? And they present all of that evidence and those facts to two attorneys as well as the jury. Everybody sees the same evidence, am I right? But yet, one attorney is saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you've seen the evidence with your own eyes. Obviously, my client is innocent. But the other attorney, using the same evidence, says, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I don't know what evidence he's talking about, but it's very obvious that he's guilty, right? And this one's going to go, jury, did you notice he's misinterpreting the evidence? I mean, you saw the evidence right here in the president of your courtroom, and it's so obvious he's innocent. And this one's saying, oh, no, I'm not the one misinterpreting. He is. And ladies and gentlemen, the jury, clearly he's guilty. But folks, it's the same evidence, two different interpretations, and a decision that has to be made by the jury is which one makes the most sense. But folks, when it comes to this case of evolution versus what the Bible says, most people in the jury, those people you're trying to reach with the gospel, have only heard one side of the story.
Yeah.
And if that's the case, they're not here tonight. And I don't blame them. But if that's the case, who is going to tell them the other side? All right, let's take a look at a little bit of evidence that makes sense of the historical account of the Bible. I'm going to start out with an icon of evolution in millions of years, the Grand Canyon, which gives me an excellent opportunity to slip in a family vacation shop. But if you were to go to the Grand Canyon today, of course you would be told that it took millions of years to form these layers and millions of years to erode. And you know what? When we look at the process of sedimentation, that's what we call laying down those layers. Indeed, it is a very slow process that we observe in the present. So, if what we observe in the present is always what happened in the past, then I would grant you it took millions of years. Except the evidence is undeniable that these massive layers were laid down by water. And you know what? We find these layers in the Grand Canyon, to be sure, but anywhere else? You know when they do a road cut into the side of a hill, you know? Do you notice what you see there? In fact, did you know no matter where you go in the world, if they start digging, you know what we find?
Layers.
Okay. And guess what's inside those layers? Okay, so let me ask you a question tonight. Think hard. Can you think of any historical event in the Bible that might explain massive sedimentary layers laid down by water, including evidence of dead things covering the entire planet? Does anything come to mind? You know, and I had a 16-year-old young man come up to me at this time. He said, "You've got to be kidding. You call yourself a scientist, but you believe in the Bible's account of a world like flood? Because you know what? Your Bible says that the highest mountains in the world were covered by water. And you know what? There's not enough water in the oceans to do that. Ha! Gotcha. So how do you answer a question like that? I get excited. I can show them this. Do you guys remember junior high school? 70% of this planet is covered by very, very deep oceans. In fact, they're so deep that if you could take the ocean basins and lift them up and push the mountains down and reform our planet like it was a perfect sphere, just like a basketball, did you know, with just the water that's in the ocean basins today, there would be almost 2 miles of water covering this entire planet. Now, does that sound like enough water for a worldwide cataclysmic flood, especially considering what we now know about plate tectonics? And you know, it's even more exciting than that, because I could share with them that in the sedimentary layers of the highest mountains in the world, for example, Mount Everest, we actually find fossilized marine invertebrates, okay? That means clams and crabs, in the sedimentary layers at the top of the highest mountains in the world, indicate that these mountains were one time underneath the oceans, just like God's Word has been telling us all along. So ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you see the evidence, okay? The Bible is true.
Amen.
Speaking of those layers taking millions of years, how about this? Here's 24 feet of thousands of fine layers of rock. Now, did these take millions of years? Or at least thousands, right? Actually, in this case, these layers were laid down in 3 hours on June 12, 1980, right after the eruption of Mount St. Helens, which made a little impact on me since I was 63 miles from that volcano when it erupted. And this is a little bit of the buckets and buckets of ash I have in my basement today because it left 3 inches of ash in the front yard. We have plenty of it. And also, it gives me an excellent opportunity to slip in another family vacation shot. But if you were to take your vacation in Mount St. Helens today, you would come across this canyon. Now, this canyon is huge. It's 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. And if you weren't there to see it form, you might assume that it took a really long time for that little bitty river to carve through those layers of rock, but you would be wrong, because this canyon was formed in only one day, March 19, 1982, after a flow came through here at highway speed, cutting through the then soft layers, which have now been turned to stone. Now, does that remind you of anything else we've seen? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence? It doesn't take millions of years.
Yep.
And the Bible is true. Amen. Now, that same guy that challenged me about how much water in the flood, he said, "Whoa, wait a minute, you're talking about fossils. And everybody knows it takes millions of years to form a fossil. Ha, gotcha. So how do you answer a question like that? Why get excited? I can share with them about where fossils come from. Now, if you were to go to a museum or maybe open a textbook, you're likely to find this explanation about fossil formation, where Mr. Dinosaur dies, he sinks, and then slowly over millions of years, okay, is slowly buried, and then through the process of what they call permineralization, is turned to stone until an archaeologist or an erosional event exposes the dinosaur. Now, I will admit to you, at one time that made sense. But is this what we really observe in the real world? You see, a number of years ago, I took my daughter to Walmart, and I bought her 2 goldfish, and she named them Romeo and Juliet. Now, that was Thursday. Saturday, only 2 days later, 5 a.m., she comes, is yelling from her room, "Daddy, come here, quick! Daddy, look, look! Hurry, Daddy, hurry! Look, look!" And I want to let you go. At 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning, I'm a very patient and kind father. As I came in the room, I said, "What do you want?" And she goes, "Look, Daddy, Romeo is kissing Juliet." Being as gentle as I could at that time of the morning, on a Saturday morning, I rubbed my eyes and I said, "No, honey, actually, Romeo is eating Juliet. Poor, poor Juliet." Do any of you guys have fish tanks at home? And when one of your fish dies, where do you find it? If you don't believe me, you can do an experiment tonight. Get a drop of cyanide, put it in there. No, I'm kidding. But you see, this is what happens in the real world. And when you're watching a science program about ocean life and the camera comes down on an ocean basin, is it true that you see dozens, if not thousands, of sea creatures lying on the bottom waiting to be buried over millions of years? No. You see, so if I really wanted to make a fossil of my remaining daughter, of my daughter's remaining goldfish, what I had to do was sneak into her room in the middle of the night with a shovel of concrete and throw it in there really quick. Yeah, my wife didn't think it was funny either. But is there any evidence that supports this idea that the only way we can get a fossil isn't over millions of years, but through rapid catastrophic burial, like the worldwide flood would give us? Well, take a look at this. Here's a fish that was buried so quickly it was caught right in the middle of having lunch. Or how about this? Here is an ichthyosaur in the process of giving birth. Now, ladies, I've heard your stories of long labors, but really, millions of years? I'll just wait here. Or how about this? Here's a hat that was buried for only 20 years. You might say it evolved from a soft hat into a hard hat. Or here is a bag of flour after only decades now turned to stone. And this teddy bear took 3 to 5 months to be completely fossilized. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you guys see the evidence, it does not take millions of years. And the Bible is true.
Amen.
All right, I have an important question I would like to ask you guys now. Did you guys understand pretty much everything I just shared with you? Was I talking over anyone's head?
No.
Okay. I did that on purpose. Okay? I want to let you know that every believer can have a defense for their faith.
Yeah.
Every believer can train and equip themselves with answers to the tough questions that we talked about. But do you realize the difference it can make in people's lives that have only heard that evolution is a fact 24/7? Now, speaking of millions of years, I know some of you are thinking, what's the big deal about millions of years? You keep talking about it. I mean, after all, the Bible is a book of morality. Shouldn't you just stick with the important doctrines of the Bible? And trust me, I understand your question, but do you think adding millions of years into the Bible, if we could do that, would impact any important doctrines? Let's take a look at that. You see, in the Old and the New Testament, we have these genealogies, right? Yeah. And it's interesting because in the Old Testament it says so-and-so was sold when his son was born, he was sold when his son was born, and he was sold when his son was born, he was sold when his son was born. You can do some simple mathematics, add up those generations, and you will get a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Abraham. Did you guys know that?
Yeah.
And then after Abraham, we actually have very specific dates of how long the captivity in Egypt was, how long the Exodus was, how long the exile was, and then we have that part where King so-and-so reigned for this many years, and then this king after him reigned for this many years, and then this king reigned for this many years.
Right.
And guess what? If we take the Bible as it's plainly written, we get a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Jesus, and we know all the historical events that happened in that time. In fact, I think the reason those genealogies are there is because God wanted to demonstrate to us what happened in that history, but maybe more important than that, to show us that Jesus was a direct descendant of Adam. Paul calls him the second Adam, right? And it's very important to our doctrine. Now, if indeed we have a reliable time span from Adam all the way to Jesus, as the Bible clearly tells us, yet we want to force millions of years into the Bible, can we fit them between Adam and Jesus?
No.
So if we're forcing them, if we could, where would you have to put them?
Before Adam.
Before Adam, but folks, now we have a problem. Because these fossils, which they tell us are scientific fact, had to take millions of years, are dead things.
Right.
That means we would have death before Adam, death before the fall, death before the curse of death. Now, does it sound like we might be touching on an important doctrine?
Yeah.
Let's take a look at this even further. You see, in the last verse of Genesis 1, God said that his creation wasn't just good, but it was what?
Very good.
So what does a very good world look like? Now, check this out. Just a couple verses earlier, God said, in essence, he said, I give you plants for food. Now, I don't want to disappoint any of you, but that means originally, according to the Bible, before the fall, there was no barbecue. But notice in the next verse, he essentially gives the animals the same command. He says, I give you plants for food. So, if we're taking the word of God as it's plainly written, both man and animal, we're what?
Vegetarian,
which comes from an ancient Hebrew term that means bad hunter. Okay. Now, just in case you're feeling guilty, he did say later on in Genesis 9, he said, I've given you everything to eat, all right? And do not use that as biblical justification to eat these things, all right? Because they're kind of like everything, you know what? Okay, never mind. All right, but you know what, folks? What does a very good world look like? You see, it was a paradise.
Right. Amen.
See, there's no sin. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no death. Of man nor animals. That's what the Bible clearly tells us.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
It was created as a paradise where we would live with our Creator for eternity in complete communion.
Right.
But we don't live in a world like that anymore, do we? Because something really bad happened. God commanded Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely what? You see, this is when death came into the world.
Right.
And there's a study that looks at the fossil record. It's called paleopathology. But what they do is they find the causes of death of these creatures, and it includes cancer. So is there anyone here this evening that thinks that when God said his creation was very good, that paradise would include cancer?
No.
Death,
no.
Sorrow, pain?
No.
God created a perfect paradise. No death, no sorrow, no pain. Man's sin, bringing death into the world. And every descendant of Adam, which would include everyone in this room and everyone on this planet, inherited that sin nature. And with it, a gracious and loving God is also just. And the penalty for sin. Jesus, your God, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a rescue mission. A man who knew no sin. He took the penalty for our sin. So that, are you ready for the rest of the story? Because this is the important part. So that those that are in Christ will live with their Creator for eternity in a new heaven, a new earth that is yet to be created, that will be just like that first one, a paradise where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more death. Is anybody else looking forward to that?
Amen.
Amen.
But do you see what happens when we take millions of years of death and put them before the fall? Aren't we turning the gospel upside down?
Right, that's right.
Now, does it sound like an important issue to you?
Yeah.
And if you don't believe me, maybe an atheist will convince you. Okay, this atheist, in a debate with a Christian, said this. Now, keep in mind, he's an atheist, but listen to his words. He said, the most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. He said, now that we know that Adam and Eve were never real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. He went on to say, if there never was an Adam and Eve, and evolution would say there wasn't, then there never was an original sin. And if there never was an original sin, then guess what? There's no need of salvation. And if there's no need of salvation, that means there's no need of a Savior. So I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. You think it's important? Some people say, no big deal about millions of years. I mean, after all, we worship a big God, and he could have created in any way that he wanted, including millions of years of evolution. I would kind of agree with you, except for that death part. Does that sound consistent with what God would do, is use death to create a paradise? But furthermore, don't you think it's about time that we allow God to tell us how he created? Through his word?
Right.
And speaking of causing huge division in the church, what about this guy? This guy caused a huge division in the church, and this is what he had to say on the subject. He said, when Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, If you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are.
Amen.
For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God Himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn His word in the direction you wish to go.
Amen.
Now, the nature of our culture might be better stated by a more modern theologian you're familiar with. This is what he said. He said, they, meaning the church, used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, then you're going to burn in hell. Listen to what he said next. Pay attention. Unfortunately, with what we know about science, you guys know what he means by that, don't you? Evolution. Anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in that fire and brimstone stuff anymore. So you know what? Organized religion, you have lost your voice to hold up your moral hand. But does that remind you of anything else you've heard before? You see, he's saying, now that science has proven that the Bible's biology, geology, astronomy, and history is wrong, because evolution in millions of years are a fact, then that means that your Bible is not true. Also means there is no God, if he didn't write that, and if it's not true. And in fact, the morality that's contained in that same biblical text is therefore also wrong. So you Christians have no right to tell me how to live my life, because science has proven your Bible wrong. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. Okay? If you want to believe those Bible stories, and if they give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, that's perfectly fine. You can believe those Bible stories, okay? And I won't judge you for that. You'll believe what you want to believe, and I'll just believe what I want to believe, and that way we can coexist. We'll just get along. And that way, you'll be okay, and I'll be. Am I going to be okay? Do you see? This is exactly the way our culture is. That they think, don't put that morality on me because your Bible is wrong.
Yep.
Do you see how important it is? And guess what? We need to be demolishing those arguments.
Right.
That stand up against people knowing the true God and our Creator, Jesus Christ. You know, I've only been able to touch on a few subjects tonight. And there's so many things I had questions about when I was younger. And usually the answer I got was, Scott, just have faith. But you know what? Does that obey this command to always be ready with an answer? I hope you don't mind me being practical tonight. I don't know if you're anything like me. I remember about 10% of sermons for 10 minutes. And I'm sure that's not the case with Pastor Barker. You're meditating on his words all week long, right? But let me ask you this. If you had a recording of his sermon and listened to it a second or third time, would you understand and know that? You would agree with me, right? That's because you would be studying, you know, hermeneutical teaching. You'd be learning more about the Word of God. And so, as I said, I hope you don't mind me being practical, but do you guys realize that there is a battle for the souls of men waging right now? And in fact, I would say on the front lines of that battle, in our culture, is this creation and evolution debate. Because would you agree that there's nowhere else in Scripture that's being attacked on television, in our schools, in our universities more than this?
Yep.
And if that's the case, do we need to be armed for that battle?
Yes.
Do we need to be equipped?
Yes.
And do we need ammunition?
Yes.
So like I said, I hope you don't mind me being practical, but this isn't quite like the Matrix. You don't get just to download it. That doesn't happen. It says, be ready always. That means prepare yourself. That word actually means to equip yourself. It takes an effort. So as I said, I hope you don't mind being practical. You probably saw we have resources out there. Okay? Now I'm going to leave today, but I'm hoping that I'm going to leave you with something real important, and that is a motivation to get equipped with the answers to those tough questions that we talked about, so that in greater confidence, you'll be able to share the gospel because you'll have answers. Now, of all the resources out there, I want to focus on one that is the biggest and most life-changing resource that we have, and that is Creation Magazine. And this has been around for 37 years. It's the most read publication of its kind in the world. All right? It's 56 pages long. It comes out quarterly, but there's no advertising. And now, if you guys have magazines at home, if you pulled out all the advertising, would you have 56 pages left? Okay, what's left in here isn't just a good recipe for butternut squash. What we're talking about is information that you can use to equip yourself that will not only increase your worship for our God and Creator, because you'll be able to see in a new way amazing facts that will show that God created, but more important than that, being able to answer people's questions, being able to be a witness for the gospel, and talk about some of those subjects. So just as an incentive tonight, if you do subscribe to the magazine tonight for 1 year subscription, you actually get a back issue like this to take with you tonight. You can start reading before you go to bed. If you do a 3-year subscription, you not only get a back issue, but you get 2 DVDs. All right? This one is an award-winning documentary that you will not be embarrassed to show your friends. It is a very high-quality documentary that asks the question, if Darwin were alive today, would he have come to the same conclusion, knowing the science that we know today? Speaking of science and Darwin, Dr. John Sanford, who's one of the leading geneticists in the world today, he invented the machine that's called the gene gun, which actually splices DNA. It's a pretty important invention from Cornell University. He explains in this DVD, which you'll also get with the 3-year, the problems that Darwin had. He did not know everything we know about science. So what I'm going to do is, again, I'm going to circulate some sign-up sheets because we do need some addresses in order to make this happen. All right, and if you also opt to get the digital version, okay, you'll actually get up to 5 copies that people can put on their cell phone or their iPad or their PC so that your kids and grandkids can each have their own copy. So if you guys would circulate these around again and just pass those back to each section, I would appreciate it. Now, while those are going around, all right, oh yeah, by the way, pull off that little coupon and bring that back to me and I'll take care of you. But while those are going around, I'm going to give you 3 examples. In fact, most people enjoy this more than anything else. 3 examples of information from the magazine that you can use tomorrow in order to show people that the Bible is true. For example, how many people have heard of carbon dating? That proves millions of years, right? Well, actually, carbon dating can't give you millions of years, but that's a different story altogether. But potassium argon dating can give you millions of years. So a sample was taken from a volcanic lava dome, and they got an age of 350,000 years using the potassium argon dating method. Then they extracted a mineral from the same rock, and this time they got 900,000 years, and they extracted a second mineral from the same rock, and this time it was 1.7 to 2.8 million years. Now, folks, it was the same sample sent to the same potassium argon dating lab using the same mass spectrometer, the same scientist, but they got all these different dates. So which one do you think is right?
No.
You are correct. That is the correct date.
Oh, amen.
Because this rock was formed only 10 years before in the Mount St. Helens lava dome when its radioisotope clock started.
Wow.
And guess what? This isn't the only example. There are hundreds of examples that we share in our magazine and on our website that you can use when people say, no, millions of years are a fact, in a kind and gentle way, you can show that that's not the case.
Yeah.
You guys recognize this guy?
Yeah.
Now, he wrote a book in 1859 that probably made a bigger impact on the world than any other book in history except for the Bible. And in that book, he made a logical implication. In fact, it's in the title. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. He said some races were superior evolutionarily than others. It was interesting which one he chose. But let me ask you a related question, okay? How many skin colors are there? Or if you were to, if I was to steal your wife's purse and you were calling the police and they were trying to chase me, you would say, I am... what? Am I what? Actually, I'm not. All right? And that's because there's a pigment in my skin. It starts with the letter M. Does anybody know what it is? Melanin. Exactly. And did you know, how many people have the pigment melanin in their skin? If you do, raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. In the entire planet, okay, it's a dark brown pigment. Some people have more, some people have less. All right, but it's the same pigment. So just like in the room here tonight, there's a light blue shirt, and then there is got to be a dark blue shirt somewhere. Up in my tie right there. Dark blue, light blue, right? It's the same color, the same pigment, blue, just a little more pigment in one and a little less. Are you with me? So let me ask you the question again. How many skin colors are there? Here's one. If you got Creation Magazine, you could show your friends this. Those are twins with the same skin color. And it doesn't just stop there. This actually happens about every week.
Wow.
Okay? Cheryl and Karen there, they're twin sisters. In fact, if we were to take a biblical definition of the word race, how many races are there? One. Because we've all descended. It's called the human race. We've all descended from Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, and we are all brothers and sisters. Okay, one more thing in the magazine. And if you guys haven't heard this one, this one's going to blow your minds, and I hope you use it to blow other people's minds. That is, that not too many years ago, Dr. Mary Schweitzer, who's an evolutionist at the time of Montana State University, made a discovery that she said was beyond belief. She found in T-Rex thigh bone, she found red blood cells. I want you to think about that for a moment, because they say those dinosaurs went extinct 65 million years ago. And she said this. She said, I got goosebumps. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone, but of course I couldn't, what?
Believe
it. I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, they are 65 million years old. I know that for a fact. How could blood cells survive that long? And you know what? That's a really good question, but it got more exciting. Because years later, they dissolved the bony matrix, and they found what she said was flexible and resilient tissue, when stretched, returned to its original shape. This is Dr. Schweitzer's dinosaur tissue, right there. Over 65 million years old. She went on to say, it was totally shocking. I didn't believe it until we'd done it, what? 17 times. Now, do you remember when we talked about operational science? It's done in the laboratory right before our eyes. You see, the evidence was right there before her. And she said, I couldn't believe it. You know what? I don't blame. Because sometimes our faith is very strong in what we believe. And it's hard to let go.
Yeah.
However, I have a different interpretation of this evidence. Hope you don't mind me going out of the dinosaur bones are not 65 million years old.
Yeah.
So can you see how you could really rattle people's worldview? Do you see how you could change the way people consider the Word of God? Change the way people have heard of this before. If you found this presentation helpful, and if you really want to help make a difference in the world, one way you can do that is afterwards I have some pastor's packs. Let's say you have a family member that's in another church anywhere in the world. Let me know, and we'd love to come. We don't charge a set fee. We just come because of the donors around the world give this, make it possible. We have some free tracts out there on the tables. Not too many left over. Also, our website is free, which is what again?
Free.
You know, and besides the magazine, if there was any one book, because people do ask me out there, so I'm just going to answer this question ahead of time. If there's any one book you're going to buy in addition to the magazine, it would be the Answers book. This answers questions about radioisotope dating, plate tectonics, the Ice Age, how all the animals fit on the Ark, and including my favorite question, where did Cain get his wife when he wasn't able? Also, refuting evolution, I've actually had some people tell me they already own this book. You do, right? That yeah, you did it for an assignment in school.
No, just for my own personal
accident. Anyhow. Okay, he did it for himself, but this is the biggest selling creation book of all time. So if you have somebody that's taking biology or about to, get this book, read it your first, and then give it to them. And it comes in a starter pack with the Answers book, with basically a free DVD. I want to also give you just an idea of one more thing to focus on, and that is evolution's Achilles heel. This is the most important project that we have ever done. We, last year, for that video, we won second prize at the Christian Worldview Film Festival in San Antonio, the second top Christian documentary in the country that year. Very high, wonderful documentary, and if you get the book, there's a discount for it you can ask me about. We even have children's books, you know, or even if you don't like reading, we've got you covered there too, okay? We see 20 years ago, evidence like this didn't even exist, all right? And I think right now is an exciting time to be a Christian and share the truth that God's word can be trusted, regardless of what people hear over and over again. But I'd like to finish off with the challenge I started with today. And that is, are you willing to equip yourself, train yourself to get those answers so that you can be the one that dives in and rescues the perishing while others just stand there and watch, so that you can fulfill this command to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. All right? Thank you very much.